Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalms 17. As we continue in a prayer of David, as many of the Psalms are written by David. And as we read the Psalms, we need to remember that David, while he was king of Israel, he was also a man like such as us. He was a guy who had faith in the Lord, he had trust in the Lord, and yet there were a lot of things around him that were troubling, and he would cry out to the Lord for help, for protection. He recognized God's blessing on his life, and wouldn't hesitate to cry out a prayer of praise to the Lord for what he had done. And I think as we read through these Psalms, there are 150 of them, it's important to realize that while God anointed him to write these, they're also words for us also. And they could be words that might be coming out of our own heart and out of our own mouth as we cry out to the Lord in either praise or anguish and pain sometimes. And he just begins, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." And it's certainly a prayer of David, possibly or likely when Saul was pursuing him, almost caught him. And it's a good prayer for us when we're in trial, when we're in trouble, when we're in danger, that we want to hear the Lord to hear from us and know that there is nothing knowingly come out of our lips to him except what he would want to hear. That would be a desire, wouldn't it? In verse 2, he says, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." And the Lord, David is just asking that the Lord would balance things out and look at things righteously before him. And when we stand before him, we certainly don't want justice, even though we know justice exists. What we want is grace. We want mercy. And there's such a tendency in the world today to say, you know, to balance, okay, I've sinned, but then I've done a lot of good things too. And they you can take, you remember the teeter-totters, the seesaws? When I was a kid, they had them all over the place. And, you know, if you got a heavy person on one end, you had to get 2-3 people on the other end. Or you could notch them over and make one side longer than the other. And the idea here is that, you know, that's kind of the way of the world to say, well, okay, yeah, I've done some wrong, but I've done a lot of right too. And all that right stuff's going to outweigh the wrong stuff that I've done. And it's basically putting your righteousness on that teeter-totter or that seesaw on one side of God's judgment and our sin on the other side, our the good against the bad, and saying, well, my good is going to outweigh the bad. It's, in other words, I'm going to present my righteousness to the Lord, and he's going to look at that and say, well, it's better than most. But the problem is that when we do that, we're putting ourselves under the law of the Ten Commandments, and we know that we can't keep those. And we know that when we do that, it just doesn't balance. And by what right do we ask for mercy from this Lamb of God? In John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And God, in his justice, judges sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Mercy forgives sin. Mercy, God's mercy goes way past forgiving sin. Mercy actually, in God's case, dies for sin. And an interesting note, this Old Testament word here for mercy, it's for mercy seat, the kopareth. And it's a place of atonement. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the English word atonement. If you break it up, it looks like at-one-ment, or like being at one with God, or together with God. And it's true, once we were once separated from him, and now we're reconciled to him through Christ in the cross. And it's interesting because that same word for atonement comes from another word, kafar. It was used in Genesis 6:14. It says, "Make thee an ark of kafar, gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch them." Pitch, it's the pitch that's the kafar. "Pitch it within and without with pitch." In other words, you put that covering on, that protection. The same word of the root for atonement is for this pitch that went on the outside of the ark, the thing that would protect the ark from the flood judgment. God's mercy, his covering of protection from sin judgment. And we need mercy. We need mercy from sin judgment. In Hebrews, the author in Hebrews in chapter 4 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find help in time of need. I wonder sometimes if God looks down at what I do and what maybe what you do and just goes, mercy, mercy, mercy. Because we do sin and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me or tested me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. When God tests me, he finds things wrong. And if you look at this as a prayer of David basically saying that God looks at me and doesn't see anything wrong, well, that's kind of high hopes of something he can't achieve, really. Could anyone really say that God finds nothing wrong with me? I can't. Could anyone say, I always say the right thing? I can't. My wife isn't here to verify that, but it's true. The thing about Christ, though, he's so different. The one who took our sins, Peter spoke of it he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't speak wrongly. There was no sin in his heart. There was no sin in his mouth. But he said, for we, or you, he's speaking to the people, are, as sheep, are going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So that's that we who were separated are now reconciled to the Lord. Verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. The destroyer, of course, is Satan. He was around in David's time. He's still around today. So, you know, be on the alert. It's every place you go, even if you're going into a work of God, you know that Satan, as I taught Sunday, I think it was, that he's behind the door. He's always there. He's out there in front of us, but God is there too, and he is victorious. And there were often times when David was in enemy territory. The enemy was all around him. And right now, we're in enemy territory. The earth is enemy territory. And even our nation, the officials that we have elected, seems like many of them are turning into our enemy, sadly. And the earth really is the devil's, and his demons are all around. And they're at work all the time. Jesus said in Revelation 2 to the church in Pergamos, says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And we need to remember that Satan didn't ensnare Jesus to the cross. He didn't set a trap and Jesus fell into it. Sometimes we fall into traps. I found a story about someone who was caught. Very enthusiastic but unscrupulous, meaning not really honest salesman, was waiting to see the purchasing agent of an engineering firm. And he was there to submit his company's bid for a particular project. And he had his bid quote, and he couldn't help but notice as he looked at the desk that there was a competing bid quote right there on the desk. And he could see the company's name, he could see all the information except the actual quote itself. And he just, because a can was sitting on top of that part of it. And when he got real close to the desk, because nobody was in the room, and he thought he would just take a peek, and he lifted up the can and had thousands of BBs fall out of a bottomless can that the employer had set there, just to see if he was scrupulous or unscrupulous. Interesting, isn't it? It's like a gotcha. Thought he could take a peek and find some information he shouldn't have had. Our sin will find us out. Verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Psalm 4 says, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David knew his prayers were heard. We know that when we pray, God hears our prayers. We're just sometimes a little tense about how he might answer, whether it be yes or no or later. And we know that Jesus' prayers were always heard by the Father. Jesus always identified himself with his own. And when his own pray, he says he hears and answers our prayers. He even said in John 18, he says, speaking to the Father, he says, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. That's awesome. Nothing can take us out of his hand. That's a real voice of security. You know, as I watch the world around me and all the deceit and the dishonesty, it's so awesome to be in the hands of God and to know the truth, because the world is a messy place unless you can see it through the lens of the Bible nowadays. Probably always. 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Years before, he said to Israel in Exodus 19, he said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Later in John, or in Matthew, Jesus would say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto me, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as hens gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And he's just saying he serves, he protects, he surrounds those who trust in him. And you've heard the story, I've told it often enough, about a forest ranger walking through a forest fire one time, and he saw this burnt out eagle, or a bird like with its wings all stretched out like this, and he reached over and kicked it, and a bunch of little chicks went running out from underneath it. The mother had enveloped her chicks as the fire got close in her wings, died in the flames, but the children were saved. Wow. Kind of a picture of the cross. Verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes, bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. David, again, just crying out to the Lord for the fear of his enemies, because he's in a situation where it does seem like it's impossible to survive it. Verse 13, he says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. It's a song we sing. And we can know that if you're saved, that God loves you, that he laid down his life for you, and that he'll take you into glory, and that we'll be in his presence forever. But right now, seems like the enemy's all around and he's strong and powerful. It's scary sometimes. Little boys walking past a, not time for another story. Little boys walking past a vacant lot and he saw this big old weed growing up there and he decides he's going to pull it out. So he pulls on one side and it doesn't come out. Walks around to the other side and pulls on it and it doesn't come out. And he goes all around the thing. He keeps pulling and pulling. And as he's pulling, this guy, man is watching him. And finally, it gave way, and he went falling over backwards, boom. And the guy says, hey, that was a mighty big pull. And the boy says, it sure was, because the whole earth was pulling against me. And that's kind of the position we find ourselves in sometimes. I think that the whole, you know, as a child of God, it seems like the whole world is pulling against me. Good news is we have God on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's where our faith must be. He is our strength. He is our resource. He's our protection. David went to Jehovah God. Jesus went to God the Father. He was under his headship all the time. They're still there for us. And the idea is that the portion that God has for you is great. The Holy Spirit is still there in his fullness. We need to just have our cup filled up with him all the time. He continues on chapter 18. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Wow. This is a lot of attributes that David gives to the Lord. He says, you know, he's first our rock, and he's, of course, he is that foundation stone. He's that rock that we stand on. He says he's his fortress. A fortress, you know what a fortress is? When you think the word fortress, what do you see? I see stone castles and, you know, big walls and things that are impenetrable. That's where he keeps me safe, in his fortress. He's our deliverer. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one who takes me where I should be, who guides me. And he's my strength. And we need to always be asking, you know, whose strength do I want? Do I want his strength or mine? Paul in Ephesians 6:10 said, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because when we are weak, then he is strong. Or when we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, Paul said in Ephesians also. Trust. When all else fails, we can always trust him. And often all else fails. The buckler, that's the idea of the shield. When I need protecting, I need a shield in front of me. The high tower. The closer we get to him, the better our viewpoint of the world is. And the safer we are also, like the high tower. I mean, when you get to a high place, your vantage point is great. I love it. It's like bright light exposes things. So does a high place often. And Paul, when he was speaking of this shield of faith, said in Ephesians 6, above all, in verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The idea is that we have a shield in front of us and the enemy's throwing stuff at us to discourage us. You're worthless. You're not really saved. But my faith is in God. The Lord is my salvation. And in Acts 4, verse 12, Dr. Luke said, there's salvation in no other. For there's no other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. So who does David call on? He calls on the Lord. He calls on the Lord. Why? Because he's the one to call on. Because of all that he is. I think of Exodus 3. Moses is standing before the Lord and he says, well, who are you? He says, God said to Moses, I am that I am. Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am. I am what? Well, we've already been through some of the things. The rock that we stand on, the fortress, he's the thing that keeps us safe, that surrounds us. He's the deliverer. He's the one that takes us to places where we should be. He's our God. He's our strength. He's our a trust that we can trust in him when all fails. Our buckler, that shield that can keep off the fiery darts. He's our salvation. He's our counselor. He's our physician. He's our savior. He's the bread of life. I mean, you can get books that have all the names of God. They're full. I am. I am. And I'm not talking about like a genie in the bottle, but what does he need to be to us? Well, he's the way, certainly the truth and the life, the Son of God. Bread of life, the light of the world, the door to the sheep gate, as he says, sheepfold, the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life, the true vine, that sacrificial lamb without spot. What you need him to be, he is fully that. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Prevented means actually preceded me, came before me. All around us, there are discouragements that can come our way. That's one of the reasons we meet midweek, just to get a recharge. Because the enemy can, or the world can be a draining place. And the devil is out there all the time trying to discourage us, trying to ruin our effectiveness for the Lord through fear, discouragement, pride, self-righteousness, self-esteem, bigotry, money, success, a lot of things, loss of loved ones. And he hears and he answers. And it's the right answer, even if we don't like the answer. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. Wroth is really angry, like the veins in your forehead pop out if you have veins there. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And the idea is that, I'm praying, Lord, how long are you going to allow all this wickedness? Back in chapter 13, David said, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? It says in the book of Revelations in chapter 6 that the believers who die during the great tribulation cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The Lord said to Pharaoh in Exodus 10, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 16, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Humbling ourselves before him in prayer, reading the word of God, seeking his word, keeping his commandments? Certainly, I have a desire to do that. Keep him foremost in my life. And I'm daily concerned of my heart toward the Lord, that it's proper, that it's right. We don't have to worry about his heart toward us. Jeremiah 29:11, a good verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, one of my life verses for Pat and I has always been Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. The question is, his word says these things, do we believe it? If we believe it, what's the problem? There is none, is there? Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that passed before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David at least recognizes his fragile condition. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me, and the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. He continues to speak of God's strength, and he's addressing here his own righteousness, but in the same sense he also knows that it's God's righteousness that he needs. And he goes on in verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. David's behavior before God. And as a man under the law, he's simply saying, I'm doing the best I can to be right before God. And next he's going to talk about God's behavior, this is his behavior toward God. Now with God's behavior toward mankind, in verse 25, it goes on and says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down the high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Similar to a kind of like verse 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's just saying, God is my light. And then he goes on to speak about the Lord. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, tested. He is a buckler, again, that protector, to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my foot did not slip, or that my feet did not slip. So, just David speaking of how God has kept him. And, you know, as I look back over my life, I was reminiscing the other day about all the times I shouldn't have survived. And I think about, you know, I don't know why God did it, but he did it because he had a different plan than the foolishness I was into. And he just preserved. And David has that same sense here of how God has just kept him. And he goes on and talks about next about his being a soldier. Let's see, 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Speaking of his victories that the Lord gave him, knowing again where his strength came from, that his strength came from the Lord. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. David is giving the Lord credit for all of his victories, because he knows that it's outside of his realm here. And it's important for us, whether it's a little victory or a big one, to give God credit for it, because he's the one that equips us for the work that he calls us to. In verse 46, as we get near the end of the chapter here, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Does that sound familiar to you? We sing that song. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. Again, David giving credit to God for everything. That's a great place to be. And just saying that God shows mercy to his anointed, to his seed forevermore, a reference to the Messiah here, of Jesus Christ in the line of David. And then chapter 19, the heathen, He says here, "The heathen declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." He just, you know, basically saying, as we see often, the heavens declare the glory of God, and you know, we're still measuring that. We see that it's infinite in size, it's intricate in design, and the earth declares his wisdom. There's just this incredible variety of animal life and plant life, and they're still discovering things that live in great depths or high heights. And I remember years ago, I read a book called The Secret Life of Plants, where some guy was trying to figure out how plants pick up signals from humans in electrical signals. Interesting book, but not sure how accurate it was. But we know that it's certainly different, and time is sensed in a different way. You ever wonder about like a fly that lives a day? Is it as if they live 65 years in fly time? You know, I don't know, because time is perceived differently by all of us. But God speaks to man through nature of his existence, of his power, of his glory, of his wisdom, of his design. But you can't necessarily look at nature and see his love as much as you can see it in the love story that he's written through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Well, the law, perfect, converting the soul. Testimony, sure, making us wise, making our heart rejoice, giving enlightenment, enduring forever. Wow. God's revealed a lot of himself through nature, just through the design and the intricacy of it all, but even more thoroughly as we read his word. In verse 10 and 11, he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." If you've ever chewed into a honeycomb, you know that's pretty sweet. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." The word of the Lord, worth more than gold, sweeter than honey. Why? Because it's forever. It's forever. It's everlasting. And then finally, the last few verses, 12 through 14, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Think about that. That's worth a Selah at the end, isn't it? "Let the words of my mouth," Lord, everything that I say, "in the meditation of my heart, what goes on inside of me, let it all be acceptable, Lord, because you're my strength. You're my redeemer." I know that's the desire of my heart. I really want to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. I love that verse. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." So the idea is, don't let words come out that shouldn't come out, Lord. Proverbs 8, 6 says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Wow. The meditations of our heart, the words that are spoken out of our lips, if he could see, it would all be perfect. There will be a day when we're in his presence. What an awesome God that we serve. Would you I'm going to do communion now. Paul said, I've not failed to give you the whole counsel of God. I desire to know nothing but the cross of Christ, he said. In Luke, let's turn to Luke 22:19. Because it's that time when we desire to do in remembrance what God has called us to do. And Jesus, in Luke 22:19, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Pardon me. It wasn't that much later. It was the third hour and they crucified him. I want to talk about the cross of Christ. Christ in him crucified, Paul said. The cross where Christ was nailed. I think I quoted earlier, John 1:29 says, he saw Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took our sins to the cross. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God the Father turned his face away from Christ the Son when the wrath of God was poured on him for the sins of the world. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he took his sins, our sins, to the cross with him. And his hands and feet were bleeding on the cross, and a soldier pierced his heart. Came out blood and water. And earlier in the upper chamber, he had raised the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's my blood. That representation of his blood in the chalice, in the cup, in the mug, if you will. We use grape juice. It's a representation. It's not truly in. It's not truly his blood. This isn't truly his body. But he shed his blood on that cross that he was nailed to, that cross that he took our sins to. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He is not here, he was told. They were told at the grave, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, or where he used to lay. He resurrected from the grave to life. And he gives to us that hope of the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that if we confess with our mouth and believe with our in our heart that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. That's a wonderful verse. And he knows us. He knows our heart. And all those things that David was speaking of righteousness, we know it's the righteousness of God we need, not our own. Because that scales doesn't balance out right. It always weighs off in his direction. Our own righteousness is not enough. But we do have a desire that God would search our hearts, try us and know our thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, the cross of Christ, where he went and bled and died for us and took our sins, let's partake together of the representation of his body that he gave for us. And the blood, representation of the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the new testament, which is shed for many. His blood is sufficient for all the sins of mankind. Everyone, let's partake together of it. It's your blood, Lord, that cleanses us. It's your blood that gives us life, eternal life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you that you were obedient to the Father for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross. We are your joy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you find us your joy. Praise you for who you are. Help us, Lord, to stand on the rock in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.